where does the evil that is around us come from? When we look around, we see the beautiful creation, but we do not see anything perfect. Should we deduct, like other people do, that there is no God? Is God responsible for all the evil that goes around in the world? Wars, sicknesses, death. Maybe you heard people complain about that, or maybe you thought about it. If God exists, why is there so much evil in people? We see in the news murder after murder, lawsuit after lawsuit, hatred, adultery, other kinds of evils. How did all that evilness, that's the word, how did that all that evil started in God's creation? What about the bad things that we do? Have you ever hurt someone on purpose? Sure you haven't. Have you ever blamed someone else or shifted the blame for something that you have done? Why do we do that? Today I would like to look at the biblical account of how evil was introduced to God's creation. We're going to see how it affects what God has created. And things have not changed since then. Since that day, evil keeps affecting creation with the same force it devastated the creation the first time. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some reasons why we should abstain from yielding into temptation. Why is it convenient for you? What is it good for you when temptation comes not to yield to it? So our passage is found in the third chapter of Genesis. We've been moving Genesis 1, 2, 3 today. And is the passage commonly referred as the fall. And as you turn to Genesis 3, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share what this passage has shown to me, Lord, with my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will give me clarity of mind, thoughts, and words, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit teach them what they need to know, what we need to know. Lord, may you be our teacher this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand the principle that we find here. And thank you for the way that you have made us. And I pray that you will help us to glorify you accordingly. And I'm praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The cost of disobeying God. We have been looking at the first chapters of Genesis. And these three chapters lay the foundation for many of the principles and commandments that are basic to the Christian doctrine. We learn in these two chapters that man is distinct from animals. We are not like animals. We are created in the image of God. We are able to admire beauty. We are able to have a relationship with God. We can think abstract thoughts. We can keep record of things. And we are made in God's image. We have been made to rule over not just our clan, but actually over creation, to take control of the green things around us, the animals. However, that image has been distorted, and what we're going to look at is how it has been distorted. But also what we've seen in these chapters is that some principles that we hold special because they are marks of the Christian life, they have their foundation on what happened in the first week of creation. Part of it is living one day dedicated to God. The fact that the Jewish people had to keep the Sabbath is because God created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh, He rested. The fact that we have one day to come and worship God is because God Himself set that seventh day apart so we could come and use it for obeying Him and not working. The hierarchy in marriage, the fact that God has put some order in marriage, that man should be the head of the household, is not because man is superior to women, but is because man was created first. The fact that man should care should care, take care of his wife as his own flesh also comes from the day, from the count of creation in Genesis. Man should take care of his wife as his own flesh because she was taken from his side. We also have that, well, we know that no one was alive when this world was created, because, and we either have to believe what God has told us or go some other way. And there is no way to prove either in a scientific way, because there is not creation happening every single day where you can say, oh, I see how this thing was created, therefore that's the way we were created. This was a one-time event. In fact, God rested. The fact that God says he rested is because he stopped creating on the sixth day of creation. And the last thing he created was man. So man was not there when everything else was created. There is not a witness that can say, oh, I know how everything happens. That there was no man to record what happened at that time. The way that evil entered the world is very closely related to the creation story. It was introduced with the first human beings that existed shortly after creation. If creation didn't happen the way it was described in the first chapter of Genesis, then another explanation needs to be found for the origin of evil and also for the origin of death. How did death come into the world? What we have in Genesis 3 is a description of what happened when man disobeys God. It narrates how human beings got to disobey God for the first time in history and the consequences that it brought to the whole world, not just to humans, but to animals and to the whole creation. To our amazement, humans are still disobeying God's commandments and the consequences are still the same. As we look at this chapter, let us look at some reasons why we should not yield to temptations. And here is the first one. Why do we need to flee from temptation? Well, because temptations are founded on false premises and promises. Most of the times when we think that we can do something is, well, let's see what happened in the story. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, the serpent was most cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first thing we have is the serpent. The serpent is described as more cunning than any beast of the field, as crafty or resourceful. We're not given the description of a serpent. Some people have said serpents used to walk. Some people said maybe they flew, maybe they have legs. We don't know what the serpents looked like at that time. We know that it was changed because of the curse that we're going to look at. But the other thing is that we know that angelic beings, like demons, can take over the bodies of animals. One example is when Jesus was in the region of Gadara, there was a man that had a demon called Legion, because there were many. And of course, Legion was 6,000 men. Well, there were many demons. And then when Jesus came and said, depart from this man or leave this man, the demons went into pigs. There was a herd of pigs around, and then the pigs couldn't stand the demons, so they committed porcicide and they jumped into the water. But there's an example where angelic beings went into some animals. Now, here, because of the New Testament, we know that the serpent was Satan. God had said, well, let me go. And the example, this is the reason why we know it's Satan. One of them is because Satan is the father of lies. You are the father of, your father, you are, Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, who do not believe that he's the Messiah. And they are saying, oh, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're not children of Abraham, because Abraham saw me and he didn't want to heal me. You are children of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, because he's a liar and a father of it. So we know that the reason why this servant was lying is because she was, at least Satan was using this animal to talk to Eve. The other reason why we know is the serpent, because it's very straightforward in Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we know that the serpent of old was the devil and Satan himself, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. And this is an event in Revelation. But going back, there were two special trees in the Garden of Eden. Well, let me just go back. As we recall the story of creation, God created the earth with all the things that happened in the different days. And after creating the earth to be inhabitable for, so that man could inhabit it, so that it could be inhabitable, so that people could live in it without dying, he made a special garden. The whole earth was not the Garden of Eden. He made a special garden with the choicest of trees. Beautiful trees, not only pleasant to the eyes, but also with wonderful fruits. And in addition to that, he put two trees. And we were wondering why he put them there, because he's God. I don't have any other answer for it yet. But one of the trees was the Tree of Life. By the way, the Italian and the Latin name was made up by me. Don't look it up in a book of botany or anything else. And there was a Tree of Life that if someone ate from it, they could live forever. And then there was this special tree, the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And that was the only tree from all those beautiful trees that could not be, at least the fruit could not be eaten by Adam and Eve. God said, you will not eat from the fruit of that tree. When that commandment was given, according to chapter 2, Eve wasn't alive yet. She didn't exist. That commandment was given to Adam. Then they brought all the animals, so Adam could feel that he was lonely, because God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then God made, out of his side, a woman, which was Eve. And then, probably, Adam told Eve what she was supposed to eat and what she was not supposed to eat. And, of course, there was only one commandment. You will not eat from that one. And some people have pointed out, he even said that we shouldn't touch it. And maybe Adam said that. Maybe Eve made it up so that just to make sure that no one would touch the tree. But what the serpent did, now that we go back to our temptations are founded on false promises. And temptations are still the same. The first thing that the serpent does is putting a doubt over what God has said. The serpent says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that really what God said? And sometimes we see the same thing here. Did God say that it's wrong to commit adultery? Did God say it was wrong to lie or to disobey your parents? Is that really what God said? And temptations come exactly the same way. And then he puts forth a lie. Then the lie comes right through. After the woman explained what she did, he said, God said we shouldn't eat from it or touch it because we will die lest we die. And here comes the lie. You will not surely die. That's not really going to happen. And we see the same thing in our days. There is nothing wrong with pornography. It's fine to take revenge. Homosexuality is just a normal behavior. And it's put forth as truth. And the thing is just trying to see who's going to fall for it. And the same thing here. No one is going to die if you eat from that tree. See, and you can even, and some of the Jewish rabbis having have it. They have in their comments. They say the serpent probably just came to Eve and pushed her against the tree, and then she touched it. See, nothing happened to you. It's okay to eat from that tree. Of course, there was no commandment not to touch it. They could touch the tree, they just couldn't eat from it. We don't know if that happened or not. But the main thing is that he gave a lie. You will not surely die. And then he showed that God was unfair and unloving, putting restriction on people. How is it that God doesn't let you what you want to do? That's awful. He's not fair. That's not fair. God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's not fair of Him to do that to you. You just need to go and take the fruit, because that's going to make you like God. So He shows God as unfair and also unloving. He doesn't care for you. At the same time, think about the whole creation that God did. He made the planet. Wherever Adam looked, he could see beauty. He put him in charge of all creation. He brought him a special helper for him, a wife, a beautiful wife. Whatever he needed, he had. He didn't even have to work hard to get his fruit. He was a gardener. He had to work. He gave him some activity to do. But it wasn't going to be... I mean, there was plenty of food for him to eat. And there was no way that someone... If he had just taken the time to analyze what was happening, he's like, God is not unfair. Look where He put me. Look what He has given me. He made me His own image. How can you say that He's keeping something from us because He's unfair or unloving? So the serpent was provoking or was creating a lack of contentment in Eve. And we know that Adam was next to him. He was listening to her. He was listening to everything that was happening. We're going to see why, because when they decide to eat from it, she gives to her husband with him. He's right there, but she is being deceived. So she's creating to distrust God. Really? Did God kept that thing away from you? And then he puts an aspiration. How did I title that? The serpent sets the aspiration. Well, a goal for them to reach, which is you will be like God. And when you look at a temptation, usually is for some gain that you can get, and it looks good, and the final goal is what you want. I know God is keeping that away from me, but that's not true. That's not going to happen. I think I still can get it without having the consequences that God has said might come. But the other thing about temptations is that they produce an anticlimactic experience. You're expecting something really good from what you're going after. And then once you get it, you realize that it's completely anticlimactic. It produces the opposite. You're expecting a really high, pleasurable experience. And then once you fall into it, then you realize this is not as great as it was painted. This is not as good as I thought it was going to be. The woman was allured by the same way that we all are allured. Let's see, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and that tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her and ate. The woman didn't need to fall into temptation. The serpent didn't force her. Here, open your mouth. Let me give you this fruit. Taste it, taste it. Shut your mouth. Oh, come on. No, the serpent didn't do that. The serpent just watched. And Eve could have just fled. And the thing is, now that we have the complete scriptures, we know that when temptation comes, the best thing we need to do is not try to argue with it. If God says no, just don't do it. Don't try even to... Don't give a minute a thought that maybe it will work out. And that's what Eve was doing. And part of it, they are innocent. They have been just created a few hours ago, maybe a day ago. Not very long. This is happening very soon after they have been created. And Eve actually entertains the thought of what this serpent is saying might be true. First, a serpent is talking, which not most of the animals were talking. Actually, Adam used to talk, but none of the other animals were talking. And then she entertained that thought. Maybe the serpent is right. And then she was alert, just like in 1 John 2:15 and 16 is described. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or the desire of the flesh, what your flesh wants, a good meal, whatever we like to be pampered, I don't know, a good bath. Think the lust of the eyes. You always want to see one more thing. Oh, I just want one more thing to see. Oh, I need to see that one. I haven't seen that one. This is the newest car that came out. Or this is the newest computer game that came out. Or this is whatever. Oh, there is a new Lego set or whatever. Whatever you are, you say, there is always one more thing to see. The desire of the eyes. And then the pride of life. I think I can get that. I think I can be the smartest whatever. Or I can be the most powerful person in whatever. I can be like God. I can know good and evil. The desire of being someone, or always saying, said, it is not from the Father, but that is from the world. It's something that the world is giving you. And that's exactly what happened to Eve. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh. This is going to make me salivate a lot. This is going to be the sweetest fruit I've ever tasted. Just like a mango or a peach or an apple. Usually the apple that is related. But then you have the lust of the eyes. Then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And then the desire of the pride of life. Ooh, I'm going to be wise like God. So she took from the fruit and ate. And then also gave to her husband with her. The sin of Eve and the sin of Adam are different. Eve was deceived. She probably never heard God saying, you shall not eat from that. She heard Adam. And then the snake put doubts about God in her mind. So she was deceived by the snake. She thought, maybe if I do that, I'm actually going to get wise. Adam knew that he wasn't going to get wise. He knew what God had said. The day you shall eat from it, you shall die. And he did it anyway. Some have attempted to justify Adam by saying, oh, he did it because of romantic reasons. Once he saw Eve eating from it, he loved it so much that he had to eat from it. And even if he did it for that reason, he was in still complete rebellion against what God had said. And he was still completely guilty. Romantic ideas are never a reason to disobey God's commandments. Even though we use them all the time, or many times, sometimes we've used them. But still, that doesn't get you off the hook. You are disobeying God right away. And the anticlimactic result is when they were expecting to be as wise as God and know good and evil, they learn evil. They learn evil experientially. And they understood what good was. And they understood that what they had done was not good. So they learned it right away. And they were completely guilty and they did not become like God. Disobeying God, well, just one more thing here, is never a way to become wise. Sometimes I said, well, we need to learn about these things just to make sure that we know about them and we are not naive and all these things. But just remember that disobeying God is never, you don't need to experience evil things to be wise. What does the Bible say?
Obey knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know things? Fear God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Knowledge that you want to acquire through wisdom and through knowledge comes from knowing and obeying what God has said. And then you experience what is wise. You acquire an experiential knowledge of wisdom. If you go the other way and you experience evil, you are not becoming wise. And we're going to see why, especially as we look at the consequences. One of the things they discovered right away is that they were naked. Not that they just were naked in front of each other, but they were naked in front of all creation. The snake was still looking at them. You're naked. And all the animals, and of course God, knew that they were naked. That's something they discovered right away. And some preachers have pointed out, most of the cultures, they try to cover their middle part around, even if they live in the middle of the jungle, especially the adults. The kids, they don't worry about too much. But at least the adults try to cover certain parts because they understand modesty and there's some things right and some things that are not right. And they understood that they were naked and the eyes of them were open. So they tried to make themselves acceptable before God. What happened if God comes? Come on, snake, just give us a second. We need to cover ourselves. So they went and got fig leaves, and they make themselves a little loincloth, something for the loins. Of course, it wasn't cloth. It was, and they say that the fig leaves are actually prickly. They could have chosen something differently, but they got fig. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And human religion is like those fig leaves. It's basically when you're trying to make yourself acceptable before God, the best thing you can do doesn't cut it. What they did, they made God. Even after you have sinned, if you're going to be made acceptable before God, you need to let God dress you. And the dress that He has made, He made it with a sacrifice. In this case, He killed an animal and He made them leather clothing. And God said that's acceptable. And when Christ died, He has made righteousness available for us so that we can put on the righteousness of Christ. We have, the Bible talks about putting on the armor of God. And the only way to be acceptable to Him is by being dressed or clothed by Him. Not by what we think it can be. When you try to please God in your own means, basically what you're doing is trying to find different trees and making different skirts out of it and say, is this okay, God? No, it's not. And then try a different one. Is this okay? No, it's not. You have to let God set the terms that He wants and then be clothed by Him, which in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. So why do we need to flee temptations? They are founded on false promises. They promise you something that is not true. They produce anticlimactic experience because it is not true. When you experience it, then you realize, oh, this is not as great as I thought it was going to be. And also you need to flee from temptations because they deeply wound relationships. Once a sin is committed, someone is going to get hurt. And it's going to be a relationship. And the friendship with God was affected right away. Something that Adam had not experienced was fear. And the first thing that happened in his relationship with God, God came and the first thing he felt is, uh-oh, here comes God. But Adam, you didn't feel like that before when he came before. You were fine going with him and naming all the animals. And you were fine with him, but the first thing that he experienced was fear. And it is good for us to experience fear, especially after we sin, because things are not right when something has happened. And let's read what it says, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Even though they had already made their clothes, they still felt it wasn't enough. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Oh, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Here we have Adam caught like a little child who has his face covered with chocolate after eating a chocolate cupcake. Did you eat the chocolate cupcake? When you see just all the chocolate dripping out of his chin. Me? How do you know? Who told you? That's a very common question or answer. Who told you that? Adam didn't have chocolate, he had fig leaves. Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? Who told you? The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "Why is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." How do you think Eve felt when Adam was confronted with his sin that he ate? Disobeying God, said, "Oh, it was her fault." How do you think she felt? Now you're blaming me. But not only that, he's blaming God. It's the woman that you gave me. It's your fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done it. But it is your fault. And sometimes we want to do the same thing with God ourselves. I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't brought me into this situation. Or if you hadn't given me this friend, I wouldn't have done that. But you're still responsible not to fall into temptations. Because once you fall into it, the first thing that is going to suffer is your relationship. Even your closest relationship. So Adam blamed his wife. No, sorry. Adam blamed his wife. Not Adam. Adam blamed... sorry. My wife told me that joke. Adam blames his wife. Adam, oh, but this is a good principle to learn. Adam blames his wife. But Adam blames his wife. And things continue to get uglier and uglier. Everything started going down the tubes. And that is the result of sin always. The woman said the truth. She was deceived. But she's still guilty. So the next thing is, temptations cause an unavoidable damage to you and to third parties, to other things, other people. And that's verses 14 to 19. So we need to flee temptations, because they're not just going to damage your relationship, but it's going to hurt you and other people or other things. So the Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, "Because you have done this," and of course, what did the serpent do? She lied and put doubts about God. "You are cursed more than all cattle." In that sentence, "you are cursed more than all cattle," yes, the serpent is getting cursed, but all the cattle and all the animals are getting cursed too. The only thing is, the serpent is getting the biggest curse. "You are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So we see here this curse that is going directly to Satan, especially in verse 15, but at the same time, the creature that Satan used gets cursed, just like those pigs that jump into the water, they destroy their lives. Well, the serpent is cursed more than the other animals. And then we have a struggle formed between satanic forces
and humanity.
Verse 15. Some people call this the proto-evangelium, which is the first gospel. The first gospel was ever mentioned by God. God could have just destroyed Adam and Eve right away, but in the middle of their sin, He gave them hope. And the hope is, you're not going to die right away, but there's going to be a seed. I'm going to put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, Satan, you and humanity are going to be at odds. There is going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And the seed of the woman, we know that Cain and all her children were seed of the woman, but especially he's talking about a single seed. And that single seed will have the power to bruise on the head. Usually head has the idea of authority, power, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the power of the serpent. And not just the serpent, but actually the one behind the serpent, which was Satan. So God is giving a promise. Life is going to continue. It won't be as free as I planned. But one day, the serpent and whoever brought evil into the creation will be crushed. However, it won't be easy. The serpent will have an attack to the seed of the woman, and he's going to bruise his heel. And some people have mentioned that refers to the humanity of Christ. The way that Satan was able to hurt Jesus was by Jesus taking a human body so that he could nail him to a cross and hurt him in his body. So the serpent is cursed and the other animals are cursed because of what the serpent did. Then the woman is cursed also. To the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. The word conception is two different words in the Hebrew. I will multiply your sorrow, just like it is written in the New King James, and your conception. That could also refer to the whole pregnancy. So basically, the whole thing about childbearing was going to be painful. Some have made the... I don't know much about animals. Some have said that women actually suffer more than other animals when they have their babies. I don't know. But something that was not planned was God had planned for them to multiply. That was their commandment. But the pain and all the sorrow that they suffered, not just during childbirth, but during the whole pregnancy or the whole time, is part of the curse. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. If you notice, the word shall be is in italics. The Hebrew only says your desire for your husband. And some people have translated it as your desire was for your husband. So, because you got of that fruit, and you wanted to involve your husband in this, he's going to rule over you. But this ruling, as we saw, the hierarchy, the fact that man is the head of the home does not come from the fall. That comes from before the fall. God made Adam first. That's what Paul said in the New Testament. And that's why man is in charge of the home. But the fact that now Adam is going to treat his wife as a subject or as a slave, someone who is ruling like a king, that came as a result of the fall. Adam was supposed to share his wife as part of his own body before the fall. But now, as a result of the fall, your husband is going to go farther than he was intended to be, that of the creation. He shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband is not necessarily a promise or a curse. It's just something that some people put in the future, because everything is in the future in that sentence. But it's your desire for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then we see Adam. Adam is also cursed. But before cursing Adam, he curses the Adamah. Do you remember what the Adamah was? That's where Adam was taken from.
Yes, so was it?
The ground. The ground gets cursed. Where Adam came from, comes from. And verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have heeded her voice, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The word toil, right, still in verse 17, in toil you shall eat. That's the word sorrow in verse 16, where it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. That's the same word in verse 17. In sorrow you shall eat, or in pain, all the days of your life. What were they seeking when they ate from the fruit? They were seeking pleasure. What did they get? They got pain. They changed their pleasure for pain. Pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. Instead of abundance, where they have trees producing and producing and producing these wonderful fruits, now they are going to get bigger crops because he has to do all the work if they are going to eat something. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curses that we just saw, the curses of the ground, the curses upon Adam, the curses of pain, were taken by Christ. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. The outcome of the curse was a struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Christ was the one who bare and who was able to end that struggle at the cross. Well, and there is still a future that, where Satan will be completely barred of all creation. One of those words, barred. Yeah, he's going to be dismissed from creation. So, the word, the seed of the woman, was going to be part of the struggle. And then the outcome of the curse was sorrow, pain. And Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. That comes from Isaiah 53, and also a hymn written by Newton, I think. But it pleased God to perfect the finisher of our faith by making him suffer, making him experience suffer. And through suffering, he learned obedience from the book of Hebrews. The other thing that came from the curse is man was going to sweat. And then we have Christ before the cross sweating great drops of sweat mingled with blood. Thorns will the earth will produce. And he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Death. He had to die so that we could be redeemed. And then the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he had to be hung of the tree. As we saw the verse before, he's cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. All the elements that we see in the curse, we see it in the life of Christ. We see the same motive and how God brought it to pass. All these things coming to pass. So, why do we need to flee from temptations? They're false. You won't get what you're really looking for. They are going to hurt your relationships. They are going to cause damage to other people, the people around you. And you can see that with people who commit adultery. It's not that you just hurt yourself and you just hurt your wife. You just hurt your reputation with all the people that know you, and other people, your children are going to be affected. The same thing with any other sin. They damage. There is no such thing that you can do in a vacuum. You might think you're in a vacuum, but there is not such a thing. And the last thing is that we are all sinners. We all fall into temptation now and then. And my encouragement is flee from them.
Get out of them. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. He ran. He didn't try to reason with Potiphar's wife. But you are my boss's wife. I cannot be with you. He just ran away and she grabbed him by the coat and he just left the coat. He ran. Flee from temptations. But if you fall into a temptation, God still provides grace to continue. And that's something that Adam learned right away. Even though they had messed up their lives, his relationship, he actually got to blame his wife in front of God and the witness. And he had messed up the whole creation. And he was going to be kicked out of the garden. He still named his wife Eve.
Why is that important? Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She wasn't pregnant then. But God knew that, well, Adam knew from what he just heard that out of her seed there was going to be someone who was going to crush the serpent's power. And she's going to be the mother of all the living ones. So she called her Hawa or Hava or Eve, Eva. Eva, all those names come from Eve. So Adam believed God. Also, Adam and his wife, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics for skin. They also let God take care of their sin. They couldn't take care of their own sin. Remember they made their little leafy things? Well, God took care of what they needed. There was the first death in the whole creation. We don't know what it was, but it was what God used for the skin to cover their nakedness. And the Lord God said, He also provided one more thing. Man has become like one of us. Notice that He doesn't like me, but He uses the plural again, just a little hint. Hey, God might be more than one person. God, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So, and now lest He put out His hand and takes also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and he placed cherubim. The King James has cherubims. Singular is cherub. Two of them are cherubim and three of them are cherubim. So he put angels there. It's a kind of angel, the one that it comes from the presence of God. And, or they are in charge of worshiping God. He put them in the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which churned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Why did God guard the way of the tree of life? Part of it is His concern. He didn't want man to live forever in a body that was going to deteriorate and just like it's going to, like it is described in the book of Revelation, people will want to die and they won't be able to find death. And that would be miserable. It's better to live forever in a body that was created in the way that God planned it at the beginning. So, as part of His mercy, He closed the tree of life. What happened with the Garden of Eden? Did God just let it grow and then just blend in with the whole creation? Most likely. He probably destroyed the tree of life once they were far enough. We're not told. But what we are told is that God made provisions. He made a promise. There is going to be a seed in the future. He made tunics for the skin, and then He stopped them from living forever with a body that deteriorates and a world that is going to be that deteriorates. So that tree of life is going to be later, there, Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there is still a tree of life. And what happened if the account of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is rejected. Just as a summary of, first is, when you reject this, when this story is rejected, there is no need to have the image of God in man. Also, there is no need to obey God's commands, because God didn't create man in His image, and God did not give a commandment to keep this 7-day holy or the 7-day apart. The institution of marriage is destroyed. There is no hierarchy of marriage. There is no need to have the man as the head of the household, because God didn't create Adam first. Who knows how they were created? But when this story is rejected, the institution of marriage is going to suffer. Of course, the love of wife as one of body for the husband. The wife is not, was not taken from the side of Adam. It was not a surgery. Basically, it's just another creature. And the other thing that happens is that there is not an explanation for evil and death in creation. The Garden of Eden was a special place that God had made, but that's also where evil came in. And also, if there is no fall, how did evil come into creation? And also, there is no need for Christ. If these stories that we have in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or what has been revealed to us, and is not revealed to a great detail, it's just giving us certain things, but if they are not as they have been described, there is no need for Christ. Because there was no fall. There was no coming on death the way by the disobedience of God. So, as we finish the story of our creation, especially, the main lesson for today is flee from temptations. Found in false promises, anticlimactic, hurt relationships, hurt other people, but when we fall into them, God still provides grace to continue. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand how damaging it is to disobey your word. And we are, help us to seek wisdom and knowledge by feeling what you have taught us, Lord. Help us understand why you created things the way they are and why it is better to follow the order that you have set. And Lord, I pray that you will be our main teacher. I pray that you will also help us to flee from temptation. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here. When they come, Lord, I pray that you help them to stand firm and to remember that whatever is going to happen, it's going to damage them and it's going to damage those around them. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to keep that in mind as we face the different tests and trials in our lives. And Lord, if someone here needs to come to you and feel that it's not saved and has been trying to come to you by their own means, I pray that this morning that they will realize that they need to believe what you have said about being lost in righteousness, and that they will believe that Christ provides that righteousness for them, that they will receive the gift of life, eternal life that you have for them. Please have mercy on us, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power, forever. Amen.